Pastor has a big glass of water at the beginning of the service. That's what I'm afraid you're thinking. good morning. And good to see you again. Thanks for putting up with me. And last Sunday morning, I'm starting to remember, I think it was 67 or 68 when we woke up. What was it this morning? 38? 30? We had some good messages, heard some good preaching down in Florida. We enjoy our time away, though I have this very difficult thing in my mind now since retirement of what am I away from? You know, why is it vacation? Retired people go on vacation? I guess I'm learning, so... we are together. Well, thank you. We read a little bit there in Timothy, but actually we're going back to Colossians in chapter 1 and kind of finish up a few thoughts there. Certainly not finish the chapter nor finish all that is in Colossians, but just sort of finish up where we were headed there. I am reminded here in Timothy, and the reason we read it is a reminder to us of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the only King of Kings, the only potentate, the only one who's preeminent, who alone has immortality, and so on. All the wonderful, glorious things that are brought out with regard to Christ there. And the emphasis, the need there in verse 20 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 6, once again, down at verse 20. Guard, look after, care for that which is committed to your trust. And reminded the Word of God is committed to our trust and the need to read it and think on it and have it a part of our lives. You don't need to read a big chunk of it every day. You know, read a little bit and have that work in your heart and mind. A little bit of the Word of God is very precious, very valuable, and very good for you. I never learned how to read until I was in the third grade. No fault of the teachers. I could just fake it. Shocked the teacher when she took us one day to the local hospital as a trip out and about. And if anyone knows of going in the hospitals in the... mid-1950s, the smell of ether about knock you over when you walk inside the doors. And so there was that sick smell. I thought, this is a hospital. I'd rather walk in the middle of a cow barn, I guess, at that time in life, because ether is just amazing, the power of it. And you had to sign in. Everyone had to sign their name. And so I got my first name. But I don't think I'd ever written my last name in my life. And the teacher was kind of taken back and shocked, embarrassed, I'm sure. But I just say all of that to remind us, when it comes to the things of the Word of God and reading it and thinking through it, ignorance is no excuse with regard to it. It's a job. It's a joyful ministry, but some portions, like the one you're looking at with me in Colossians chapter 1 this morning, are a challenge. There's some things that are great depth here that we could sort of maybe get lost in and try to figure out, what's he talking about and where's that all coming from? So I'm going to read what we've read before, and we're not going to preach over what we preached before, but I'm going to read over some of what we have preached before in Colossians chapter 1. Where he says in verse 13, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, speaking of Jesus Christ, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Or perhaps your translation reads, his dear son, his dear son. You know, when you take the word dear, you write down D-E-A-R, you're using a very precious word. Maybe you open up a letter with it, or you call someone dear. Down south, all the waitresses call you dear, or even some call you darling. deer, the dear Son of God, or the Son of His love, is the idea that He is the one and only. When you say darling to someone or the dear, you're saying you're it. You're the most valuable to me. And so we have that brought out here when he uses the term the kingdom of the Son of His love. And everything, folks, from this place, Son of His love or His dear Son, at the end of verse 13, everything from here on is all about His dear Son, all about God's dear Son. So he says with regard to His dear Son, we have something. Verse 14, in Him or in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We stop for a moment and say, do you have redemption? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have the assurance of forgiveness of sins? Perhaps you even need to start back a little further, as I did many years ago, and to understand what it is that I am a sinner. I am a sinner. And I'm in a great place of great need, what sin is. He is, verse 15, look at this, 15. He is, speaking of his dear Son, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16, for by Him, that means by the Son of His love, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. And there's more. All very precious, very valuable. This section of Scripture brings us into something that is of great value, but of great depth as well, but of great importance, because it really is dealing with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus is God. As I used to, in a little town of Leola we lived in, and as I walked down the street, someone had put out a little sign about yay big, and it looked like it had been there a while. But on the front of it, it just said, Jesus is God. Now, that's a great testimony to give out today. Most don't believe that. It's the battle of this time of the ages, doctrinal-wise, in the Scriptures. Not that the Scriptures have an issue with it, but those that would be presenting the Lord Jesus Christ do not present Him as God. Very few do. We're glad you do here at this church. We learn from verse 13 that God our Father has conveyed us into the kingdom of His dear Son, and in that kingdom of His dear Son, verse 15, He sets forth these words for us to contemplate and dig into today, that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of His love, the dear Son, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The Father's dear Son is the one who is the image of the invisible God. He is called the firstborn. The firstborn over all creation. That title or that information is brought to us to remind us of who He is and of His eternality. It answers the question of, well, who is God's dear Son? Image sets before us the meaning of the perfect representation. or the exact, the same, the exact imprint of God upon Jesus, because he is God. Took upon himself flesh and came. God coming in the flesh is not a December 25th message only. It's a year-round message for us to dwell upon and to have fill our hearts and lives with and be strengthened in and with it. I don't like to use the term likeness. You know that Jesus was like the Father, or a likeness. That's, I don't believe, a good way to put it and have it before us. But just think with me a little bit, and I'm not trying to make some nice-sounding thing for you to ooh and ah at and think about. But I think, you know, image involves likeness, but likeness does not involve image. You think about that over your donut this afternoon sometime. Image involves likeness, but likeness does not involve image. Image always supposes an exact prototype. An exact prototype. A prototype which it not merely resembles, it doesn't just resemble, Jesus doesn't just resemble God, but he is exactly God. Or the prototype which is not merely resembles is that which it is exactly the same, because it is who it is. Never in the scriptures, never does the Spirit of God use in the scriptures the word likeness in applying it to his dear son. A couple of verses. If you would hold your place in Colossians, you'll find these right close by. 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And when you get there, read along this line. Speaking of those who have not believed the gospel because God has not opened their hearts to it. We preach the gospel, give out the gospel, because the gospel opens up sin-blinded eyes. But verse 4, whose minds, 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose minds the God of this age, being Satan, of course, has blinded, who do not believe. I remember when I was blind and didn't believe. If you're at that situation today, we encourage you to read the scriptures and have God open up your heart and mind to the scriptures. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The image of God. It's speaking of his son, his dear son. Hebrews 1:3, perhaps as well. It's a couple of verses. I haven't decided if I was going to use them or not, but we will. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Hebrews 1:3, who being, speaking of Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It's not my topic of the day, but just a reminder there. It says he had by himself. Not Christ and some others, not Christ and a church, not Christ and some religious program, not Christ and some other good guys. But Christ had by himself purged our sins. Don't go looking elsewhere to something else or to thinking you can add to your salvation or to bring about your salvation by adding yourself into Christ. No, it's him alone, by him. But the first part of the verse, who being the brightness of the glory and express image of his person. Other verses bring that out. Perhaps we'll get to them as we move along here. But Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. It's why so often throughout the scriptures when you're reading along, particularly in John, you keep coming across these conversations between Christ and his disciples. And who is he? And who he is? Well, he's the exact image. You want to know God? You must, by faith, know Jesus the Christ. The exact image of it. Would you find John 14? Now, we're coming back to Colossians, but John 14 and down at verse 9. I read these for a very particular reason this morning, and I'm going to share a little illustration with you. John 14 and verse 9. Christ is stating here, I am the way, the truth, and the life in verse 6. Chapter 14, I'm going to go to verse 7, John 14, 7. Christ says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, and he says to all of us, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father, that I am the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe in me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And about in the December of 2001 and into January 2002, I was in Romania for the purpose of helping a dad bring home his baby daughter. And while there, was asked to preach sometimes and learned to preach for the first time. Well, I'm not sure I learned how to do it, but to preach by way of an interpreter, which is very challenging. And on a cold January night, I was in a little place called Sintana. You know, one of those villages at two streets and you're done with it. And I was in a lady's home who had been under, her home had been used by communist rulers when the communists were in Romania and before the revolution took place. Her home was fair size. She had, her heater was like a hot water heater, and I guess it was a hot water heater on the top, and underneath it was a place where little bitty pieces of wood could be shoved in to make some heat, to heat the water, and it is what heated the house. She had been a school teacher all her life. She was greatly opposed to communism, but she was not a believer. She was what we'd call in the Orthodox Church. She did not believe that Jesus was God, though she said she believed the Bible and read the Bible. So there on a January night, her son was there, and I was there, and another man, and we went through the scriptures, and one of the portions I read was this one. And as her son interpreted it, he took the English, gave it Romanian to her, she just says, "Even," and he said, is it not right in front of you? Yes. Isn't that what it says? Yes. It says that Jesus and the Father are one. She says, no. Can't be. She would not believe it. She appreciated the studies, actually a couple hours long of many scriptures, and every time, no, could not accept, would not accept, would not believe that Jesus was God. Jesus Christ is the firstborn, verse 15, the only begotten, unique Son of God, as in John 3:16. Firstborn has nothing to do with being created. It means he is before or prior. He's prior, first, he's first, prior to all creation. Speaks of his supremacy. Very superlative language here. You know, there are two words in Scripture when you talk about Son. When you talk about Son in the Greek language, one word for Son refers to the dignity of the position. I'm a son. Here's my dad. Here's my mom. I'm a son. There's a dignity of my position. The other one refers to the relationship by birth. I'm a son by birth. Into this family, I carry this family name. The second word for son, that of a relationship by birth, you know, it is never used with reference to our Lord Jesus Christ in his relationship to the Father. That would make him of the flesh. The word translated son in such a way expressed as, you've heard it so many times, son of God or son of man, is not always used to designate the thought of being born of God or born of man, though that's used many times. It's not referring to the son of the same flesh. Someday when you got some time and you take up your little computer or your little phone, which is nothing but a computer anymore, and you type in a word, M-O-N-O-G-E-N-E-S, mono, one, monogenesis, or genesis, M-O-N-O-G-E-N-E-S. You type it in. You'll get lots of good stuff. And you read carefully, because you'll find out that many are writing articles and studying the same scriptures you are, but they will say, when it gets to the end of it, but Jesus is not the Son of God. He's not God. He's a son, not the son of. And you'll find lots of other very good articles in that same study that will give the argument, Jesus, it says, the only begotten Son of God is the one and only unique Son of God by eternal truth set forth in the Scriptures. You do it on your own. Then you go to Pastor Hole and he'll straighten it all out for you. It'll make your head spin to study it. But it's good for you. Because it'll build things up and make you strong to stand up for Christ. Because you can be sure if they haven't already, some will be come knocking on your door and they'll be wanting to be saying, well, Jesus was a good guy. But he wasn't God. That's what they'll be saying. That's what they'll be wanting to teach you in. And if they have not already, they'll be coming. John 1:18. Let's pull things together here a little bit. John 1:18, please. I think you're still in John. And some of the great books to read and study is that of the Gospel of John. In John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The word Son there, the only begotten Son, you could readily put in the place of it that glorious and marvelous name, the only begotten God, because Jesus Christ was God. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ continues to be such. The Son of God is the only begotten Son of the Father, the same one so designated in John 1 here. We haven't read the chapter, but he's called the Word in 1:1. And of it is written in John 1:14, he was made flesh and dwelt among us. He wasn't flesh, but he was before he was born. He was made flesh. So the Father begat the Son in eternal generation, not in human generation. If you would draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 1, see if we can continue to tie together some challenging things this morning, upon which indeed our eternal salvation rests. Hebrews. As I get ready to read Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 6, I want you to think and realize, I think you know this, but there's a similarity between begetting and speaking. The similarity, well, they both bring forth. Begetting is to bring forth, and to speak is to bring forth. When you and I speak, we either speak to ourselves. I trust you don't talk to yourself out loud. Well, maybe you do. Or we talk to others. So we talk within to ourselves, or we talk outward to others. We express outward things that are upon our minds. Speak within, we speak without. Hebrews 1, let's think on that with me. God, Hebrews 1:1. God, who in various times, in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. He has in these last days, the days we're living in, that they've been the last days since the time Christ went back to glory. He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. That is, folks, his Son is the message. You say, what's God got to say to me today? His Son. Read about his Son. Think about his Son. Study about his Son. His Son, Jesus Christ, is his message. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him. Give ear to him. As spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Verse 3 speaks of Christ, the Lord Jesus, with regard to eternity and his eternalness. Now think on it. He made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. This is Christ, the Lord Jesus. Eternity past. Upholding all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's in the place where God is. And look at verse 4. Because verse 4 brings a brings before us with regard to the ministry upon the earth. having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son"? God did never say to an angel, "You are my son," but he said it to his son. "Today I have begotten you." And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be to me a son." And when he again brings the firstborn, the only begotten one, Jesus, into the world, he says that all the angels of God do what? Worship him. Folks, listen, you only worship God. He's saying, "Worship my son." He's saying, "You're worshiping God." And of verse 7, "And of the angels," he says, "who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flaming fire, but to the Son," he says, "your throne, O God," to the Son, he's saying, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of righteousness and a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you the oil of gladness more than your companions." Firstborn expresses the sovereignty, the dignity, the prerogative of heirship of Christ among many brethren, as Hebrews 2 brings out for us. Firstborn in the physical sense of Mary. Firstborn in the resurrection. First to be resurrected and not to die again. First. You know, a created being does not and cannot create. All right? A created being does not and cannot create. That is, he cannot make something out of nothing. Cannot make something out of nothing. But God has given people, man, the power to procreate, to make life out of life, to make life out of life, life out of the life he has placed in us. People make things on earth only out of what God has already made. It's a tough one to explain to kids sometimes, but it's a great illustration to bring it forth of his great gloriousness. You and I can make something out of something. That is, we make it out of that which is already here that we have. But Jesus Christ made something, and that is everything, out of nothing. And that's what the writer's getting at when he says for us, with regard to Jesus Christ, his dear Son, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, he's the one prior to all, he always has been, over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. The only thing I've ever made is sawdust. You know, some think, do you work with wood? Yeah, what do you make? I make sawdust. But I'm only making that out of something God has made, you know, what he has given when he spoke and brought forth. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth. Is that the Lord Jesus Christ you know by faith? Is that the Lord you know? There is no other Lord. Visible and invisible, all the things around us, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all that we can see and we can't see, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before. This is the God we worship. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is talking about his dear Son. He's talking about the one you gathered to worship in the name of this morning hour. If he is not God, then we are all wrong. But the Bible is not wrong. The Bible is not teaching us error. The Bible is teaching us that we worship God when we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. That is, he is the eternal one. Before anything was, he was. And in him all things consist. That is, they're held together. The reason everything stays in the places it is, and the reason we don't go exploding apart, he holds us together. And I love that verse 18, trust you do. He is the head of the body. Who is? God is. Who's God? Jesus. He's the head of the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In all things, he would have the preeminence. We love to worship the Son, the anointed one, the preeminent one. We trust you love to do that. Trust you come together for that purpose. You've come. And all the aspects of the service, you know, the songs that are we sing together, they're getting our minds upon Christ. He is the one we worship. And the announcements given and the prayer that is led is to get the minds upon Christ, who is the head of the church. And the ones that sing the special music is to draw our attention away from earth and up on Christ, the eternal one. The offering we give, the emphasis of it is this is an expression of us obeying the truth of the Word of God and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. And we preach the word, or at least we try to the best of our feeble abilities. And the emphasis is not upon the preacher. It's not upon the way things are put together. The emphasis is upon what does the word of God say about Jesus Christ? He's the only begotten Son of God. He's the only unique one. He is God. So we worship him. And as you get ready to go and out the doors, he's still God. And he's still to be worshiped by your life as the time of service ends and we go on our way throughout what's before us in the week. I want to conclude, and I know you want me to as well, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Because Jesus is God, he is the preeminent one in the person of who he is, the eternal one. Great studies to think on, but Philippians. It's chapter 3, it's verse 7. There's a man's testimony who once had hated the name of Jesus. He despised it. He was like a mad dog against those people who said that Jesus was God. Here's what he says, Philippians 3, is in this little bit of this letter. He says, "But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ." Is that your testimony? Is that mine? What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. His testimony is that he has suffered the loss of all things, but counted them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. I wonder if he is that preeminent way in our lives day by day. I know he's not always in my life as he ought to be in that way, the preeminent one, that everything literally revolves around him. Is he the preeminent one in the church? He is to be. Second Corinthians 10:5. We're reminded here, 2 Corinthians 10:5, you and I are to be casting down arguments of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I think we probably all have lots of things to be casting down out of our lives. Things that are seen, used, looked upon as more important than the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What event, situation, thing in my life, in yours, needs to be cast down? What needs to be put aside and away? Because it is taking us away from the truth, the thought that Jesus is God, and every single day he is God. Not just Sunday morning, every moment. Indeed, God so loved the world that he did something. He gave his only begotten, his only, monogeus. The none there is like him, nor ever was, nor ever could be, or ever will be. Only begotten Son. That great joy that whoever would believe on him, he gives the great gift of eternal life. We encourage you to consider God, yes, but we encourage you to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Consider him who for the joy that was put before him, he endured the cross and the despising and the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, fulfilling the Father's will. Now you could gather even here, we could this morning hour, and say there is a God I worship and whom I have to give an account to. He is the only begotten Son of God. Our Father, make us alert to the Scriptures and who you are. Help us not to think somehow we can just sort of slide by, get by in life and not have to give an account to you. Make us alert to the fact that Jesus is God. Give us faith to believe on him if we have not. And Father, glorify your name through this church, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.